In the spirit of our brother Andrew Roberts, evening flock. Okay, you'll get that here in a minute. Tonight we're having our brother Kent Heaton, who preaches up in Brooksville, Florida, bring us a lesson in our special series here this month on portraits of the church. And he's going to be speaking on the portrait of the flock of God. So, glad you're here with us. Kent and his wife Karen hold special place in our hearts. We spent an intense 4 or 5 months together in 1992 as we left the U.S. and went over and settled in Sofia, Bulgaria for a while. And Kent has 4 children, and we were promptly ribbed quite often about us being a spectacle walking down the main street of Sofia with 3 families and 8 kids all in tow, because over there they only had 2 children at most. So we would get good looks. But it was wonderful working with Kent then. I've been blessed by his preaching throughout the time that I get to. We don't get to see each other too often. He has a son, Everett, who preaches in Trenton, and a son, Kevin, now, who preaches in Zephyr Hills, and a son-in-law, Saif Alsifer, who preaches in Lafayette, Georgia, where he's also head coach of the Dalton State soccer team. So Kent has been influential with those in his family, and I encourage you to listen to him tonight as he brings us this message from the Word of God as to our identity in him. Will you go to God in prayer with me? Our Almighty God, we thank you, Father, for this night that we're able to be together. Although we come from so many far-flung places, and we travel in vehicles, and we don't live close to each other, help us understand through the things Kent presents us tonight that we truly are a flock of yours, that you have given us an identity to be our head and our shepherd, and that we have safety and our life in you. We thank you for what you've done for us, for your son Jesus, his sacrifice first, his resurrection that gives us hope of life, and your care through him for us in even these days. Watch over and keep us, we pray. Forgive us of our sins. In his name, amen.
Thanks, Joe. 1992. There are people here that weren't even born then, Joe. There's a lot of people. Spent some great time there with Joe and Lonnie, and really a good work to be there, and I've always appreciated Joe over the years. We got together back in January and was able to use the internet to see Bisser all the way over there. That was so neat. Sadly, he hasn't changed a bit. He looks just like he always has. It's exciting to be here this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to come and appreciate the elders for asking me to come, and especially for Andrew to be out of town. Always makes me feel good when preachers leave out of town when you come in. I understand Edwin's gone too, but that's okay. Andrew's parents worship with us at Brooksville. So if there's anything that you really need to know about him, I have got the scoop. I mean, every week it's like, Judy, tell me about little Andy. But they called him that, little Andy. He was such a cute guy. And, of course, I would be amiss if I didn't just do a little throw out. I'm sorry, I got to say something about those camp people. You know, we're going to do the silly jellyfish. No, we're not going to do the silly jellyfish. But what a great series. And the great lesson, Gene's supposed to be here somewhere, but Sunday night was a great lesson about the way. And like he said, I've never heard a sermon on the way. And it was a great sermon. I hope that you enjoyed that very much. And our subject tonight is about the flock of God. So I'm not sure where I'm at in this thing. There it is. Yes, the flock of God. Well, what a great series to talk about the portraits of the church and the fact that when we talk about the church, there is no singular identity to it, and that all of these are so descriptive of the nature of what God has given in the church. And I particularly enjoy this one because it has so many illustrations. And I mean, I'm glad I didn't get the way, because I'm thinking, man, what would I go with the way? It's just a few times and there's not a lot of pretty pictures you can do about the way. But the flock is such a wonderful story to talk about, because sheep and the pastoral view has always been an integral part of the Bible story. As a matter of fact, when you open up the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, what is Abel's job? The very first people of this world, Abel, of course, the son of Adam and Eve, he was a tender of sheep. And when he gave a sacrifice, he gave a sacrifice of his flock and of the fat that was there. And so that's kind of neat to think that, you know, God has instilled this imagery of sheep all the way back to the very, very beginning. And this is kind of new. I didn't really know this until really when I was doing this research, that Rachel is known as a shepherdess. And as a matter of fact, I think she's the only one that in the Bible that is referred to as shepherdess. So, you know, pretty exciting for a girl to be in charge of all of these sheep and taking care of those kinds of things. And of course, we're familiar with the Passover and the way that God intertwined the sacrifice of the lamb in the Passover. And what happens when you begin to flesh the story about the flock out, you begin to go back and see so many types and antitypes and images that you're thinking, wow, that really does come over, and God was planting this so long ago, and especially, of course, in the Passover. And then one of my favorite is when David is telling Saul that he's going to go, you know, fight Goliath. And Saul is like, yeah, you're going to die, son. You walk out of there, he's going to make mincemeat of you. But it's David who says to Saul, listen, I have taken, you know, when he talks about being a shepherd, and I probably should have started with this question, but if I ask the question, just be honest, and this is, we'll let you, this is a class thing. Okay, we're officially a class. If I ask you, which was the harder job, which was the more dangerous job, being a cowboy or a shepherd, you'd say cowboy, right? Because cowboys, they're just, you know, John Wayne, they shoot them up and all the cattle and all those kind of things. But if you really look into what it means being a shepherd, David kind of gives us a sense of that, because when he is talking to Saul and he's saying, I can go do this, and Saul is like, "You, there's no way." David tells him that I was a keeper of my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Now, I don't know a lot about those kind of things, but I do know math, and I know what inches are, and if you grab a bear by the beard, his teeth are not far away. This guy was bad. I mean, he was a shepherd extraordinaire. So if I had a choice between being a cowboy and a shepherd, put me on a horse any day, because I'm not going to be, you know, I love my sheep, but I'm not going to be going. So this is kind of an amazing picture that you've got of David doing this kind of thing, a very brave shepherd, even as a young man. I don't know if Rachel could ever brag about that. I grabbed him by the beard and I twined it and I, you know, curled it. But that's kind of an insight into, of course, being a shepherd. And this is not really an accurate, we don't even know. But, you know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he sacrificed so many sheep, it just says unnumbered. And then a little bit later, it's 120,000 of sheep that were sacrificed. So again, you look at this particular animal, and he is used so often throughout scriptures to show the relationship that God has with man. Now, young men, if you are wanting to date a girl, or husbands, if you want to impress your wives, you do want to take note of this. Please write this down, because you want to impress them with the right kind of things to say, and this is how you can get a date with a girl. You can go to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 1, and say to her, Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one of them which bears twins, and none is barren among you. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get a date with that one. And when you're out with your wife, they're going to be impressed because you're telling them that their hair is like goat's hair. And their teeth are like shorn sheep. And I did note that they're not from Dixie County because it says none is barren. There's no missing teeth. So that's kind of exciting. So I just wanted the public service announcement, just sort of throw that in there for you. In Psalm 77, we do know that, and there's so many ways to go with this because we're talking about the church being the flock of God. But throughout a number of passages, particularly Psalm 77, is that Israel was God's flock. And they're used descriptively of that relationship. And there's, again, so many ways to look at this. You want to kind of flesh this out and see how the imagery of the Old Testament flock relationship of God and His people was fulfilled even in the church. So all of this just simply says that whenever we come from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're kind of merging these thoughts. This whole pastoral view is embedded in the life of these people. And, of course, it's because that they saw this all the time. And I've not been to the land of Canaan. I know a number of you have been there, and you just see them all over the place. I guess it's kind of like us. We just sort of see cows everywhere and cowboys. But this was deeply embedded in the minds of the people. And, of course, Jesus would use this often in his teachings of the pastoral image. Because in Matthew chapter 7, who are the false teachers? Well, those are sheep that are in, or wolves that are in sheep's clothing. And Jesus uses the sheep in this idea of the flock to show how Satan works and how false teachers work. And so Jesus incorporates this into his language. And of course, that great passage in Matthew 15 that he says, I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll talk about the lost sheep in just a moment because that, again, was kind of a familiar thing. You know, you've got a bunch of sheep and you're going to lose some here and there. And so he is describing his work, his relationship of going after the lost sheep. And who cannot know about, of course, the lost sheep? The parable. What a great passage that here's a man who had 90 or 100 sheep and he goes after the one. And the emphasis in that passage is that everybody's important to God. Nobody's unimportant. The man left the 99. There wasn't anything happening with them, and he went after the one sheep. And one of the great messages that I get out of that is not only is he willing to go after him, but imagine if, you know, I did think of one tack to use in this thought is that when you talk about sheep, and I'm not a expert on sheep, but from what I understand, and it might get me in trouble, sheep are one of the dumbest animals that God's ever created. They don't have a lot of sense about things. They don't have a lot of direction. They do not have any teeth that they're going to bite anybody. They don't have any self, you know, things that they can protect themselves. They're unable of defending themselves, and they can easily get lost, and they can easily go to, you know, in places they ought not to be, which is why there's a great contrast of why we as people are sheep, because it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. I didn't call you dumb. I just said we're like sheep, so don't take that too far. But the problem is that here's this little sheep, and I'm thinking about him, and maybe he's just made some wrong decisions, and he's out there, he's lost. Do you know what he knows? That shepherd loves me, and he's coming after me. And that, to me, is a great lesson about the parable of the lost sheep, is that not only is the shepherd going after him, but I'd love to be a sheep in his fold, because if something happened and I was lost, I'd be sitting there thinking, I'm lost, I don't know where I'm at, things look pretty bleak, but I know he's looking for me and he's going to find me. And that's, again, that's just another lesson all by itself, and a great lesson there in Matthew 18. And who can not know about the picture of judgment? The separation, as would be very common, you would have the sheep and the goats together. And so he would separate them and say, okay, the sheep go on the one side and the goats go on the other side. And, of course, the illustration that Jesus is using is the fact that in the day of judgment that there's going to be that separation. Sheep are going to be on the right, goats are going to be on the left. Those who are saved, of course, on the right, and the goats on the left. And so he uses that to describe this relationship even of judgment. But then finally, it's interesting that when Jesus has resurrected, that he is seeking to restore Peter. And the way that he does that with Peter is that he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And every time that Peter answered, Jesus spoke to Peter, and Peter was a fisherman, by the way. He was not a, he wasn't a shepherd. I'm not sure what he knew about shepherding, but Jesus, in his reply, says to him, Peter, feed my lambs. And then he says, to tend my sheep. And then he says, to feed my sheep. So one of the things that you find about this whole language of the flock of God is that it is from the beginning that God has placed within the heart of man a relationship that with this animal and the care of this animal and the needs of this animal, everything is incorporated into us. And that one of the things that we should always take away from these kind of illustrations is to, raise our hand and say, I'm a sheep and I need a shepherd and I want to be part of a flock, because sheep do not survive on their own. Sheep cannot be on their own. I mean, you can take a lot of animals, even a cow or something like that, and they can kind of get, sheep can't do it. If a sheep is by himself, he's going to die. I mean, number one, he's going to starve to death. And number two, some critter is going to come and get him. So sheep by themselves cannot survive. And so God has instilled in this imagery of the flock the needs of the people to be sheep who need the shepherd, who need one another in the great flock of God. So we come then to our portrait of the church as the flock of God, because it's easy to understand why the Holy Spirit used the flock of God as a portrait. The nature of sheep shows why God wants us in the church to be a flock, to be in a relationship. Everything that we're going to see tonight about the flock relates to the nature of the sheep, bearing witness to the character of who we are as saints and children of God, and the need of shepherding. Now, again, there's a couple of ways to do this, and we'll get to Psalm 23 eventually. I mean, God is our shepherd. But what God has also done through his Son is he has placed among men shepherds, and that there's a relationship and a responsibility that sheep have with shepherds and the shepherds have with sheep. But it's not just using a title. It's a relationship that we'll kind of flesh out here in a moment. And so the need of shepherding bears testimony to the design of God's church to be led by capable men of integrity and courage and faith, who are willing sometimes to go grab the bear by the beard and take care of it. And then there's other times that they'll pick up the lamb in the arm and caress it and take care of it and give it some security. So let's begin in the book of Acts, in Acts the 20th chapter, because it is here, as well as others, that we find that the Holy Spirit tells us that when we look at the church of our Lord and we think about a portrait's a picture, a portrait's a representation, that when we talk about the church as being a portrait of the flock of God, that the Holy Spirit tells us that this is exactly what the church is. You remember, this is Paul. He is in Miletus. He is sent to Ephesus for the elders, and he's kind of giving them a goodbye here. We're going to pick up in verse 28. When Paul tells the elders that, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Now, again, the imagery is very clear. He calls the church the flock. He says that you need to take heed to the flock. The Holy Spirit has instilled or described the church as being a flock, and they need care, because as a shepherd is trying to protect and provide and to lead and to guide his flock, so must these men who are the overseers shepherd the church of God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. He didn't say cowboy them. He didn't say neglect them. He said to shepherd them and everything that has to be done. But clearly we find that God is wanting the church to be thought of as a flock, and that there are dangers. There are those wolves, spiritual wolves that are out there who are going to seek to destroy the body of Christ. And then, of course, Peter, and again, it's kind of interesting because he was a fisherman, but still, in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he's encouraging his fellow elders, one of the things that he does is go back to this idea that the Holy Spirit instilled there in Paul. When he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God," that's active, "which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So again, he tells the elders, it's kind of interesting, even in the church, we have used elders forever. You know, and, well, he's an elder and so forth. And that's okay, because that's what they are. But I think sometimes we've used it to the exclusion that we really don't think of them as being shepherds. And in many ways, not that there's a singular idea that we should give to this, but in many ways I think it would be better suited to be called shepherds, because their work is shepherding. It is overseeing. It is being the guides. But boy, shepherding just has that personal relationship to it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that's what he tells them. You need to shepherd them. You need to be like a shepherd with those sheep to take care of them and to feed them and to look out after them. Because in verse 3, that's tough. It's tough to be a shepherd and to be an example, because the sheep are looking to you. The sheep are looking for you and saying, okay, you know, what am I going to bring out of all of this? And so Peter is a fellow elder, and as one who is a partaker and a witness, he says, you need to be a shepherding the flock of God because you need to be an example. Verse 4 is tough. Do you like verse 4, Brother Betty? That's tough. That's, you know. Guess what? If you're a shepherd, there's a chief shepherd. And you know who that chief shepherd is. We ain't got to tell you who that is. Jesus Christ is his name. And so we'll talk about, of course, in Hebrews 13, the fact that, you know, these shepherds have a responsibility to the chief shepherd and the glory that is served in those men who exercise that oversight of the flock. And then to really spend some little bit of time, I want to go to John, the 10th chapter, because to me, this is one of the best passages to really describe the relationship of the flock of God. Because it is here that Jesus in the text is going to talk about himself being the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life. Now again, contextually, John chapter 10 is talking about Jesus and his relationship and how he is the one who's going to give his life. But what I want to focus in is what he says about the shepherding work there in the first 6 verses to help us understand the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way," well, the same as a thief and a robber, "but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them." Now again, we're getting, of course, the complete divine commentary here about what this is going to be. But think about what Jesus describes as the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. First of all, in verse 3, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And it was not uncommon, of course, and still is in those days, in these days, is that they'll bring a flocks together and they'll all kind of be in one little group. And one man's flock will be there and another man's flock will be over there. And they will come and they will be able to separate those. It would just drive me crazy. I mean, you know, at camp, we've only got 143 kids and that's all I ever want to handle. I can't imagine having 500 or 600 sheep and they're all mine. And I've got to go, okay, you're all. But the sheep, let's talk about the sheep. They're listening. They're waiting for that familiar voice. That's what they're doing because they know that they need protection of that man. They need, or that woman, Rachel, they need protection from that voice. And so Jesus is telling us that they hear his voice. And verse 3 tells us that they are known by the shepherd. And so there's a relationship. The sheep and shepherds, they've got a very, very close relationship. There's a great couple of books written by Dr. Lynn Anderson, and it really is very descriptive of what this relationship is. I don't know about you. I grew up in Plant City, and I've lived in Gilchrist County for a long time. Then I lived in Taylor County. Well, that's a different place, too. Have you ever been around real cowboys? I'm not talking about you fake guys that like to wear cowboy boots and put a hat. I'm talking about the real deal kind of guys. I mean, they really go. Have you been around them and noticed how they smell? They really don't smell very good. I mean, they smell like cowboys. You know why? Because those boys get around the cows and they just kind of, Dr. Lynn Anderson wrote a couple of books called They Smell Like Sheep. And it's about leadership and it's about shepherding. Because the thing that Jesus is describing here is a relationship where the sheep are hearing the voice of the shepherd. They're known by the shepherd because they have been together. And the shepherd smells like the sheep. And the sheep love the smell of the shepherd. It's a relationship that is there. And because of that, in verse 4, when they hear his voice, their little tiny ears, you know, perk up. They hear his voice and they say, I'm going to follow him. Now, in a minute, they ain't going to follow the other guy, but they're going to follow him. And so they're willing to follow the shepherd. Why? Because they know his voice and they're not afraid. When I grew up in Plant City, we lived in a Jim Walter home. That's dating me, I know. And we had a hallway that was 196 feet long and it was about 4 feet wide. It was the longest, most incredible, dark place that I could ever imagine being when I was about 4 years old and I had to go to bed. It was really only about 8 feet, you know. But for a kid of my age, it was scary as it could be. And that would be a few times that I'd be standing there. Now, I was the youngest of six. When Mom and Dad got what they wanted, they quit, so it's humbling. But I would stand there at the end. Y'all will get that later. When I was standing there at the end, I'm thinking, I'm not going to go down there. And then I'd hear my daddy's coming. My daddy would be coming in. And I'd hear his voice. I'm cool. I got this all figured out. Man, I'd be walking down that thing. I didn't have any problems. Why? Because I knew his voice. And I wasn't afraid of anything. Voices have a way of just giving us strength and confidence. And here are these sheep. Whenever they hear the voice of the shepherd, they're good. Because they are not, verse 5, they're not going to follow the voice of a shepherd, of a stranger. Oh, no. They're not going to follow something that they're not familiar with. I know some of you, any of you ever raised cattle? I've had four children, a lot of difference. There's a guy named Ellis Beamer that was in the congregation I was at, and he raised cattle. And he told me the funniest thing that ever happened, well, the hardest thing that ever happened when he bought a new truck. Because he had his cattle trained to where he would go out and blow the horn, they'd come and eat. Well, when he got a new truck, they didn't know what that horn was, and they were like, whatever. He had to train them. Sheep grow up knowing the voice of the shepherd, and they know it is protection. Jesus says they will not follow the voice of a stranger. You can stand there all day long and call them, but they will not come because that's not the voice they hear. Now, we're going to get to maybe in just a moment about you're already making application of this, aren't you? I mean, you're seeing, number one, God's relationship and the shepherds and the elders. But the shepherd, let's talk about him for a moment. In verse 1 and 2, he has the authority to lead the flock. Because he's the one that when he comes and brings the flock in there, that's the one that the doorkeeper... When a shepherd, even if he was by himself, he would... Maybe he was out in the wilderness and he had put some brambles around and he'd make it where the sheep were kind of in there, but he'd leave a place for the door. But he'd make this big area and all the sheep would be in it. Do you know where he would go to sleep? At the door. Because he was literally the door. Oh, there's... How much time do I have? There's so much good stuff to talk. He became the door. And when he brought him into the flock with these others, he had the authority to bring them out because he was their shepherd. And he has a voice that the sheep recognize. And that's because he's been talking to them and he's been singing to them all their life. And there's a relationship between the sheep and the shepherd because of his voice. And the sheep know him by, he knows his sheep by name. And he leads them out. And he keeps his voice before the sheep. Because as he's walking down, he's probably singing a song, and he's probably talking, and they keep, because, you know, sheep, they're going to go, oh, man, you know, oh, I got to go back over here. And so they keep listening for that voice. So we see that there is a very important relationship between the sheep. They're listening, and they're following, and he's guiding, and he's giving all of this. And this relationship is a portrait of the church as a flock of God. Now, on the one side, we've got God, who is our shepherd. What a wonderful relationship. But in the church of our Lord, being the flock of God, we have men that have the authority that is given to them to be the ones who are going to be the overseers. And that as sheep, they will hear the voice of the shepherds. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to the voice of the preacher. Nothing wrong with listening to the voice of others. But the elders or the shepherds have shared their relationship with the sheep and that they are in a relationship to where, dare I say, they smell like the members. You know, we have a relationship one with another. And you know why that is? Because they know their sheep. And they call them out one by one. They call them out by name. Well, there's Dopey, and there's Sleepy, and there's Doc, and there's, you know, all seven of them, you know. And I think it's a wonderful relationship that when we talk about the church being the flock of God, it is an incredible unit of people that are together, and you've got men who are guiding and shepherding, and they're speaking to their congregation, and they're helping, and they know their congregation. They're not elders, just they're not overseers, they're not managers. They're shepherds who are leading. And again, we use the illustration of the cowboy. The way a cowboy moves his cattle is that he drives them. You know, you don't do that with sheep. That's not a good idea. You lead. And the difficulty of leading is that you have to go before them, and the sheep have to hear your voice. And so they seek to know their members so that their members will follow them and that they're willing to follow him because they know their voices and the members are following them because they are having familiarity with them. And they're saying, you know, they're looking out after our souls and they're guiding us, and they hear that sheep. And or they hear the voice of the shepherd. And because of that, as a flock of God, what you have is a perfect union of God's plan of bringing men of leadership together in the relationship of sheep who are willing to follow their shepherds because they know that those shepherds are going to take care of them. They know that when they were much younger that they got into trouble and the wolf got after them, but then the shepherd went and protected them. And they love that shepherd because he's going to protect them. Well, that's the relationship that we should have in the body of Christ. Where, I mean, all these other things that you're looking at are inclusive in that. We're a family. I like what Abraham said in the King James Version. We be brethren. He's speaking to Lot. We're brethren. We're in a relationship of a family. Yes, we're in a kingdom as a government sense. And yes, we're in a bride relationship. But in the flock relationship, we have the shepherds who are tending to the sheep and the sheep who are willingly following. And the relationship that is there. And maybe sometime you need to go up to the shepherds and say, what do you smell exactly, you know? Do you know who I am? You know what it is? Because the thing about leadership is that if you think you're leading and no one is following you, you're only taking a walk. Shepherds lead, and they continually talk, and the sheep as the flock continue to say, I'm just going to follow them wherever they're going to go. Because what are they going to be doing? What's going to be the great work that these men are going to do? Well, That's why we go to Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is talking about God. God is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, there's nothing that I'm ever going to need. And why being a sheep is so beautiful is because when you have God as your shepherd, you lack nothing. But again, let's bring it to a relationship of the church. When you have men who are filled with love and desire to help the members of a congregation, we have the same imagery here about the Lord, the shepherds, fulfilling the needs of the members. Because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, I love those green pastures. To go down and lay down. Because why? They're making provisions. You know, that somebody said, well, does that give us permission to sleep in church? No, these are blue. You can't do it. Now, if it was green, but see, they're making provisions that are there. Or he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep are kind of funny. They don't like rushing water. They don't like all that. They're just kind of like, you know, they're kind of like my poodle. I've got a poodle my wife's got a poodle named Hershey. I mean, he is so skittish. It's like, what is wrong with you, dog? The doorbell goes off and he just goes, wah! Sheep cannot handle, they have to have still water. You got to find that still water. And so shepherds are making sure that the needs of the members are being met. And sometimes that's individual. And I love the part of the fact that the shepherd restores my soul and he leads me in the path of righteousness. I mean, that's what men of God do in a congregation, is that they are restoring, they're building up the lives of individuals that they're a part of. And they're seeking to follow them in the paths of righteousness and all of those things. And even though I walk in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear anything. And every congregation, every flock of God as a church is going to face some pretty dark times. Oh, yeah, that COVID thing that we had. Oh, boy. That's maybe not a dark time. That might have been a great time. I don't know. But every congregation, but you've got men who are leading and guiding, and no matter what's going to happen, because they are men that have shown that they are going to take care of the sheep and they're going to take whatever's needed. The rod to carry off, you know, to defend and to give, you know, when the sheep would see that rod, they would feel secure. And the staff with that little, oh, you know, I've got one. Actually, my brother gave me one when I turned 65. It's a shepherd's staff. I'm not sure why he gave it to him, but it's about that tall. It's got a big old crook on the neck. And maybe sometimes they'd have to reach down. And sometimes elders have got to get members by the neck. And, you know, but that's okay because it's for their good. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I tell you, if you haven't told your shepherds thank you, please do so. They have a heavy, heavy task upon them. And they love you, and they're going to care for you. And sometimes you need to go up to them and say, hey, I don't have enough to do. Could you give me something to do? Now, first of all, they'll pass out because that's never happened to them before. But you're just saying, listen, I want to help and I want to do whatever I can. Because these are men who love and care for their sheep. And you need to help them in the things that they need. And then, of course, as shepherds, to have that same love for the sheep, and as is described, especially in Psalm 23. And as we bring our lesson to a close, running out of time quickly, he was wondering if I could do 45 minutes. Are you kidding me? And again, there's so much that we're just kind of leaving out, and I hope that you will spend some time, you know, talking about this. But Peter and his fellow elders, you know, the accountability, just to kind of segue from that into Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, because this is so important to see the relationship about why God in so many ways has given us the different natures of the church. And he said, listen, I want you to think about the church as a flock. You got these shepherds, and they're doing their thing, and you're doing. And here, in the book of Hebrews, it says that obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, and not for grief, for that wouldn't be unprofitable for you. And that's the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. You know, encourage and exhort. And that's kind of interesting, is that the sheep are the ones who are encouraging and exhorting the shepherds. And yet the shepherds are realizing that they're going to give an account. I don't know if we tell them thank you enough, but realizing that, you know, when I stand before God in judgment, I'm going to be held accountable as a son and as a citizen and as a father and a husband and, you know, and a preacher and different things. But these guys, they're going to be standing before God with a, oh, yeah, by the way, you as a shepherd. I mean, it's huge. I mean, think about what they've got to do is they've got to take care of a large flock of people. And it's a wonderful relationship is what he's saying. It's nothing that cannot be done. It's just a wonderful, wonderful relationship. And then I have to mention Ezekiel 34. We're not going to read that, obviously, since I've just ran out of time. But Ezekiel 34 is, again, the Old Testament God's flock, okay? These are my flock. In the context of Ezekiel 34, you're familiar with that, is the fact that God is saying that my shepherds have not been doing their job. And because of that, this is sort of the negative positive, is that when they have not been doing their job, my flock is suffering. There's a lot of takeaways that I get out of this. Number one, God does not want his flock to suffer. We are the flock of God. God has built and the church to be a relationship of shepherds and sheep, which I think is the closest relationship in all of these portraits, of knowing that, number one, we have a relationship with the shepherd, but we have a relationship with one another. And the fact that there's an accountability that if we're not careful about that, as Ezekiel 34, that he does say, I think at the very end of this statement, that he wants to remind those early shepherds. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God. That's the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is God is saying, you are my flock and you are the flock of my pasture. You're mine. And we see that relationship that is given to us because of being the flock of God. And, of course, all of that hinges upon the fact that Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 10. And get the imagery here of the shepherd and the sheep. Isaiah 40 verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. I like this part. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In verse 10, it's a strong arm, you know. But in verse 10, that same strong arm, just going to carry that lamb. Now, God does that for us. And that's what your shepherds do for you. They got the strong arm, but it's the same arm that's going to guide and protect. And, of course, that's what Jesus has done for us. I mean, he died for us. Later, of course, we read so often Isaiah 53, and what does it say there? And as we think about Isaiah 53, we need to think about, again, the pastoral picture, flock of God, and Jesus is becoming that. And yet here is the example in verse 6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's interesting how in this whole story of the flock and the shepherd, and we've got God as the shepherd, Psalm 23. We've got Jesus as the shepherd. That in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is the Lamb. God has such beautiful language to describe what Jesus has done for us. Because you remember in Revelation chapter 5, it is the Lamb who comes. In the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And you and I say, thank God for that. Because when we think about the Lord's Supper, you can't help but think about the pastoral, the imagery of the Lamb of God He's the one that went and took that book. He's the one that came to earth. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that says, I'm going to be your shepherd, but I'm going to be your lamb that's going to be slain. I'm going to be the Passover, as Paul tells the Corinthians. Fawcett said in his Bible dictionary, the sheep never existed in a wild state, but was created expressly for man, and so was selected from the first for sacrifice. As we said before, the sheep does not survive by itself, and neither do you, and neither do I. We cannot survive on our own, and if there's a message we need to hear these days, we need to tell people, assembly means flock. Flock means assembly, because I need you, and you need me, and we need one another. And in that relationship, that's how God is created. God placed his people within his son's shepherding fold because he gave his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. And in the local church, men who serve as elders sacrifice their lives to serve the flock. And that is a small portrait of the church of our Lord being as a flock. And God bless our shepherds. And God bless us as being sheep. Thank you.